I'm incredibly honored and excited to introduce our guest speaker this morning. He travels full-time as a minister based out of C3 Church in San Diego, California. He responded to the ministry call at a young age and launched into ministry full-time in 2003 after graduating from Champion Center College in Tacoma, Washington. He served and led as a youth and young adult pastor, serving under our good friend, Pastor John Morgan. He also acted as the director of Champion Center College, led multiple community outreach efforts, and now travels full-time, strengthening and encouraging the church. Last year, he published the book Following Jesus that we have utilized as our go-to discipleship class because of its ability to strengthen your walk with Christ and your understanding of Christianity. So you please help me give a big New Life welcome to Pastor Samuel Duth. Woo!
Thank you. Good to be at New Life Church. Come on. And you know what? I appreciate the applause, but can we give Jesus a big round of applause? So thankful for the goodness of God. You know, you guys can be seated. I tell you, you walk in right away, and just the spirit of this house is so beautiful, so incredible. I mean, and one of the things that's so great about that is the atmosphere of a house. Of course, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit's here, God's here, of course it's going to be great. But you know, the reality is the Bible talks about how God is building us together. We together being built up as a house, as a habitation for the presence of God. So there's something about when God's people come together with expectation, ready to lean in, ready to come together in unity, ready to worship and honor God. That is the place where God shows up and meets. So it's obvious God is here. The presence of God is here. And I just I'm already in love with the people of New Life. And I'm a big fan of your pastor. I've only really got a chance to hang out. We're just getting to know each other now in person here, but just the way you're leading and the heart and the presence of this place is absolutely incredible. The outreach you guys are doing. I love giving a shout out to the Kingdom Builders. How awesome is that? Those who are serving and investing. And I'm excited to be with all those volunteers and leaders tomorrow night. So that's going to be exciting as well. Looking forward to being with you guys. And, you know, I appreciate Morgan throwing on the Champion Center College t-shirt. That's kind of how him and I first met as overseeing the Bible College. And, you know, it's kind of matured from there and built from there. But it's just fun to see Morgan and Liz. I mean, they've been kind of my primary interaction with New Life. And just to see them, you know, coming along. It was funny when I first met them and was interacting with them. They weren't together, but I was like, man, something seems like there's a connection here. Something seems like there could be some potential. And then I found out they're getting married. I was like, all right, well, figure that. Saw that coming. But and then when I heard you guys starting to use the Following Jesus, but how many of you have had a chance to go through one of the studies together? The discipleship class is awesome. And, you know, that has been one of the biggest joys of my life, is to see people engaging with God, engaging with Jesus in a fresh way. And I hope that you sign up for the next round of those. I hope you invest your time into being a part of those groups. And not just because I want you to go through the book, but because I want you to know Jesus in a deeper level. I want you to follow him. You know, I've had the privilege of following Jesus since I can remember. At age 5 is when I kind of first officially gave my life to Christ. I had a great family. And you know what? I think there's such a great privilege of always walking with God, but there's also that ease, if we're not careful, to start taking it for granted, start getting into ruts of Christianity, start getting into just kind of the flow of it. And we oftentimes need to stop and refresh, remind ourselves what it's all about. Come back to the fundamentals. You know, like any good coach, you know, it's about the fundamentals. And so it's coming back to the basics of really what it means to follow Christ. So I'm excited. Just love, absolutely love hearing about all the stories. And some of you guys interacting on Facebook with me, you know, let me know how it's going. And you're joining. I mean, that's, to me, that's, you know, I can die happy knowing that I was able to make some impact right here in this community. So, you know, I love the Midwest. I was coming in here driving through cornfields because it reminded me of home because I grew up in Minnesota originally. Now I'm very far from that in San Diego, so I don't see a lot of cornfields, just the beautiful ocean. No one's feeling bad for me. I don't feel any sympathy coming at me, unfortunately. But I grew up in Minnesota, and then I think I watched a lot of Southern preachers, so I have no excuse for my accent. You know what I mean? A lot of people were like, you kind of sound South a little bit. I'm like, I don't know where it came from. I grew up in Minnesota, then Seattle, now San Diego. I have no excuse for sounding a little bit Southern. So when I get into it, you'll have to excuse that kind of preacher voice that sort of comes on. But I love it, and I love seeing the incredible family your pastor has. I grew up with 6 kids in my family. I think it's more the Midwest. I don't know if it's the corn. I don't know what it is, but we multiply a lot more in the Midwest. You know, now I'm on the West Coast with my 2 little girls. My wife and I have 2 little girls, and everyone's harassing us to keep producing. My older brother's got 7 already, and everyone else has got 4, 5, you know, and expanding. We're over here, you know, two kids and a dog kind of a deal on the West Coast. So I got to hang out with more Midwest family and let that rub off a little bit. So tell my wife I'm coming home.
All right.
I'm excited to bring the word. I feel like I got a word for you guys this morning from God, right for this church. And I want to pray and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. So thank you, God, for what you're doing right here at New Life, God. What a beautiful church, a beautiful family that you've gathered, followers of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that today together we'd lean into your word, that you'd speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you'd teach us something new. Show us how to live. Show us how to follow you in a fresh way, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I want to direct our attention. I'm going to kind of talk a little around the story of a king in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to kind of look through there a little bit. The story of King Hezekiah. And I feel like there's something in here. This was kind of in my daily devotion time a couple weeks ago. And God just illuminated something in a fresh way that I hadn't seen before. And I really feel like it's a word for you guys here this morning. This is the first time I've preached. I think sometimes when you're a traveling preacher, you might think, oh, this is just his message. He preaches everywhere. No, this is the first time I'm bringing this. I feel like it's fresh right here for you guys, right here for New Life. So I'm excited to bring it. I know it ministered to me, and I feel like it's going to speak to us here this morning. But let me read a couple verses. I'll jump around a little bit here in 2 Kings 18. You have to go to your physical Bibles because I didn't give the team all these verses I'm going to jump into. Let me just set the context of King Hezekiah. It says in 18 verse 3, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, there had been a lot of ebbs and flows in the kings at that time. Not everyone was living right. Not everyone was honoring God like they should have. But here comes a new king, King Hezekiah, and he's honoring God with his life. He's doing what was right. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. So basically, he's eliminating all the worship of anything other than the one true God. And man, don't we need some of that in our lives? And don't we need some of that in our nation? We got to tear down some things that we're worshiping. We got to eliminate some distractions that are capturing the attention of our eyes right now. And we need some Hezekiahs to step up. We need some Hezekiahs who are going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, amen? So he does, they remove these different things. That he broke the pieces, the bronze, he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Interesting note, there's sometimes a move of God in one generation if we make it an idol. You know, God had healed people when they looked at the snake in previous times, and now people were worshiping it as a set kind of monument to the past. But God's always doing something fresh.
God's doing something new in this season. It's not about saying we got to go back to some old archaic version that God did before. Yeah, sometimes it may be a refreshing of foundations, but it's always about what God is doing next and what God is doing new in the kingdom of God, what God is bringing fresh into the church right now. So you see, Moses made, verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Everyone say, trusted in the Lord. So Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That's a pretty big statement. There's a lot of great kings, a lot of great people that we admire. And a lot of times Hezekiah is not even on the tip of our tongue of list of the main kings. We think of David. He's the go-to. But here this says there was none like him before or after him. Pretty incredible. So here's this guy. He reestablishes God's will, reestablishes God's way in the kingdom, tears down worship to anything else but the one true God. And they're going through a great season of prosperity. The Bible says that everything that Hezekiah did, God blessed it. God prospered it. God was with him. God's hand was on him. And then, unfortunately, can happen in our lives after a season of prosperity, sometimes we can get distracted from God. Once we were leaning in and interceding for God's grace, now all of a sudden we've kind of got distracted and we think we've created this wealth on our own. We've created this success on our own. So they go through a difficult time where they hadn't, as a nation, they had distanced themselves from God. And because of that, the king of Assyria came in and started taking over land, started conquering territories, started invading their land. But ultimately, Hezekiah was sort of maintaining his ground and his sort of last stand of where he lived and refused to give in to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria then begins to taunt him, begins to try to get him to surrender, tries to get him to give up, tries to begin to invade, and he's just spewing all kinds of venom at the king and at God's people. And Hezekiah is kind of dealing with this onslaught back and forth from the king of Assyria. Here's an example, something he said, 2 Kings 18, verse 19. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says: on what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Right? Then a couple verses down, 22 says, if you say to me you're depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed? So he's confused about religion there, obviously. Saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem. So he's continuing to bring this onslaught against God's people to say, who are you? Who do you think you're trusting in? Who do you think can possibly sustain you, hold you up, deliver you from my hand? He said, I'm the great king. He's trying to make a statement that he's greater than anyone else or greater than anyone in the heavens or on earth below. He says, I'm the great king. I'm going to destroy. No one will be able to deliver you. Verse 28, that the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. This is still chapter 18. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me, right? So Hezekiah is in this situation where he's trying to stir up the people to say, hey, come on, let's trust God. God will deliver us. God will finish this out. God will see us through. God is faithful. God is able. We can take the hill. We can stand against the work of the enemy. So Hezekiah is trying to speak faith into the environment. And here the enemy comes in. He's going, don't let him try to convince you to trust God. Don't let him try to convince you that he or God will be able to deliver you. I'm the great king. I've laid waste to every other nation around me. And I'm going to do the same thing to you guys. So here is a moment where this king and follower of God is attempting to stay in faith, to trust that what God said would happen. And here the enemy comes in whispering. Isn't that just like him, right? To come in and begin to try to whisper doubt into our ears. Try to come in and begin to get us to second guess the goodness of God, the character of God, the abilities of God. He says, who are you leaning on or relying on? Now, I'm going to take you out, he says. And Hezekiah is trying to bring faith into the environment, trying to bring trust into the environment. But the enemy will always try to do that. He'll always try to get us to second guess the goodness of God. He's really doesn't have a lot of new tricks because this is what he did in the very beginning. Remember with Adam and Eve? In the very beginning of the garden, God said you can have everything, but not this one tree. Isn't that crazy that we always gravitate towards that one thing? God's given us so much, but all of a sudden our eyes head towards the thing God said, but not that. I have little kids. So I realized like you don't have to teach kids to sin. It's just instinctive in them, right? And it's not like I had to like show them how to disobey. It's like born into them. We got to work it out of them. You know what I'm saying? Through grace and discipline in Jesus' name, you know? And, but in this situation, the devil is beginning to talk and whisper into Adam and Eve's ears and saying to them, did God really say, right? That's the role of the enemy, always to try to chip away at the truth of God's word, to try to chip away at our confidence, to try to get us to begin to slide from really trusting God to beginning to wonder, maybe God is holding out on me. Maybe God is not fully able. Maybe I just thought that was God, and maybe I heard wrong from God. Maybe God didn't really say it like that. And the enemy is always trying to do that. Always trying to get us to doubt, trying to get us to second guess what he has for us, trying to get us to doubt the role of God, the ability of God to save. And here Hezekiah is saying, God will deliver you. And then the king of Assyria is saying like, ain't no way he's delivering you. I'm gonna destroy you. And so here Hezekiah, it says in the beginning when we read that he trusted God, right? He put his faith in God. But you know what? When you're going through a fight, when you're going through battle, sometimes we get a little bit of we can get weary of the enemy's lies. We can get weary of the onslaught and the attack of the enemy. So here's what happens after kind of this barrage of the king of Assyria continuing to harass. And from a natural standpoint, they literally would just absolutely wipe him out. It wasn't like even a contest. He could have been destroyed by the king. So there's a lot of fear growing in the people. There's fear growing in himself as the lies from the enemy are continuing to come at him. And finally, he gets this final kind of proclamation from the Syrian king that just says, I will destroy you and I'm going to absolutely wipe you out. And this is over. So what he does is he takes the message, this handwritten message from the king of Assyria, and he basically lays it out before God, and he begins to intercede and pray and cry out, and they send a message to the prophet Isaiah at that time. And listen to where he had kind of gotten to in this state. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, verse 3, it says, they told him, this is what Hezekiah says, told Isaiah the prophet. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. There's no strength to deliver them. You know, he had once fully said, I trust God. But here he is in this point asking himself, can God really deliver us in this moment? Can God see us through to this end? And when that verse hit me in a fresh way, I just thought, wow, isn't that one of the most common lies of the enemy, is to get us to begin to wonder and doubt, can God really finish this thing? Are we going to get right to the edge, right when all of the pains of sort of birthing something new or something that God has, we're going to get right to the edge and just wonder, man, can God really deliver this thing? Can we really see this thing through? Is God going to finish it like he said he would? And the enemy is always trying to get you to go, you know what? Maybe God started something, but he certainly isn't going to finish it because I'm going to stop this thing. I'm going to halt it. I'm going to interfere with it. I'm going to get you to sell short. I'm going to get you to stop short. of what God has put on the inside of you. And I just want to remind us this morning of the truth of God's word, that God is not just a starter. He's not just, the Bible says, the author. He's also the finisher of our faith. Amen? He's the finisher. I don't know what it is that you're facing. Maybe some battle, maybe some dream, maybe something that's on the inside of you. Maybe you're battling a sickness. Maybe you're battling depression. Maybe you're battling something that you're facing right now. But I just want to remind you, you may have wondered, man, can God deliver me? Can God finish this thing out? Can we do what God has called us to do? I want to remind you, absolutely. I want to remind you to trust in God again. I want to remind you that He is the finisher of what He has called us to do. Amen? The Bible says that He who called you is faithful and He will do it. He will accomplish it. The Bible talks about God being the Alpha and the Omega, right? That means the beginning and the end. He is from the very beginning, and He is beyond time. God lives in a realm beyond time and space that you and me live in. So when God declares something, He's not just hoping it will happen maybe in the future. He actually is declaring it because He is literally seeing the end from the beginning. So if the Word of God says it, it's not like, cross your fingers, let's hope this works out okay. God is actually saying, I've seen it. I have been there. I know that. I know the outcome, and I will finish this thing. I will bring victory in your life and in your situation. He's the author and the finisher. So what the enemy will try to get us to doubt and try to get us to question is, does God really see? Does He really know? Can He really deliver us in this moment? Can He really fulfill all the promises that He's given me? Can we see it through? Can we finish what was started? Let's see here, look at my time. It's counting down? Okay. All right, there we go. Oh, we got plenty of time. Plenty of time. I think somebody might have started me with 60 minutes. Sorry, guys. I'm just playing. He's the author and He's the finisher, the perfecter. Hebrews 12:2 says he's the author and the perfecter, or the finisher, the completer. He's a completer. He's a finisher. The title of this message is The Finisher. A lot of times the enemy will try to come to get us to believe that maybe God could start something in you, but that He for sure, through all my issues and all my dysfunctions, I bet it's not going to finish right. I bet I won't be able to achieve everything that God has called me to do. Maybe there's that business you feel called to start. Maybe the family you believe that God wants you to build. Maybe a ministry He's asking you to expand into, and you're just wondering, can I really deliver on this? Can God really fulfill the promises to me that He said? And I just want to remind you, He goes before us, He sees our situation. And the enemy's number one role is he is going to try to get us to begin to doubt the promises of God. And if he can get us to doubt the promises of God, then we live way below the potential that God designed us to live in. See, the Word of God is so full of the goodness of God, the promises of God. But many Christians are not living all of this stuff. Not because we don't love Jesus, but because a lot of times we're not getting into the Word of God to know what His Word says, to then be able to live it out, right? And that's not a condemnation thing, like, oh man, I feel horrible, I didn't read my Bible this week. It's not about that, but I will tell you this. God doesn't love you any less or any more if you read your Bible, just so you know. But I'll tell you, when I read the Bible, man, I learn how much God loves me. I learn how much He cares about me. I'm reminded of His faithfulness. I'm reminded of His goodness. So I don't read the Bible to try to make God happy with me. I read the Bible because, man, it empowers and strengthens me and gives me an understanding of who He is and what He's done in my life. Amen? So we've got to understand what God's Word says, and we've got to stay in faith. So one of the enemy's number one goals is to get us to introduce doubt and unbelief and questions into our life in a way that gets us to begin to allow fear to paralyze the faith that God has in our life. See, because if we're gonna finish this thing, if we're gonna complete the will of God for our lives, if we're gonna finish the race that God has for us, we're gonna have to finish in faith. Faith is how we finish. Faith is what gets us over the finish line of the purposes of God for our life. But the enemy knows that, so he's going to try to continue to introduce doubt and fear into our lives, because fear paralyzes us. It stops us. It sabotages us. Paul even said to Timothy, he says, listen, you got to stir up the gift that's on you. He goes, God isn't giving you this spirit of fear or this intimidation. He gave you a spirit of power, love, a sound mind, right? So fear allows the gifts of God to get dormant in our life. It allows us to shrink back. Fear does that. But it's faith that engages me. Faith that causes me to step into the purposes of God and the plan of God for my life. So faith is always how we finish. You know, I think sometimes that might sound nice. Okay, great, Samuel, faith. Yeah, you're a preacher. That you probably need to talk about that at least once, you know. But here's the reality. You remember Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, kind of like the hall of faith, the hall of heroes, great men and women of faith. All throughout that chapter, you hear phrases like this, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, right? In verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, right? It's all of these over and over again. It's by faith. It's through faith. It's in faith. All of these things continue to kind of build, like all these great things they accomplished in life, the Bible is attributing it to their ability to walk in faith, to stay in faith. And what is that faith? It's trusting that what God said he would do. Trusting that he's the finisher. Trusting that he's more than able to accomplish and fulfill what God had for him. Let's see here. I want to just highlight one part of it, of the chapter 11. Okay, let's see. Let's do verse. Hello, normally I'm on that digital Bible. Okay, verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? This is sort of like the closer, the finale. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, everyone say through faith. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Through faith, they gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fiery flames, escaped the edge of the sword. I love this. Whose weakness was turned to strength. Whose weakness was turned to strength. You see, the Bible is clear here that it's through faith that we gain what it's promised. If we're gonna see this thing through, if God is gonna fulfill his work in our life, then it's gonna be determined on you and my ability to stay in faith as we walk out this life with Christ. Because if the enemy can get us into fear, he doesn't even have to get us to deny God. If he can just get us in fear, he paralyzes the purpose and the potential that's on the inside of the church. And that is a collective statement and it's an individual statement. Sometimes churches in general have just gotten into kind of a subdued state because maybe they're not sure if they could really take a city, if they could really reach a people. And so they just kind of settle in with kind of going through the motions. But then a lot of times individually as Christians, we can get in the same thing. We can just get stuck in ruts. We can just get stuck in kind of survival mode and go, well, you know, I tried to believe years back, but that didn't work out. So I guess I'll just kind of settle in right here with the lot I have in life. But you know what? God is calling every single one of us to stir up our faith, to trust God again, to believe. I believe that's why I'm here this morning, is to remind you that God is the finisher. Whatever you feel in your heart, maybe even you feel something's, a dream has died. Maybe you feel like that was for a previous season. Or maybe some of you guys, you're looking ahead just going like, I don't even think that's possible, right? There could be whatever range of life and call and purpose that's on the inside of us. And we're wondering, can God really fulfill this thing? Can God really do what he said he would do? Will God promise me in his word or by his spirit? Will God fulfill it? And I just came to remind you again, come on, he's able. He's more than able to fulfill and to meet every single need that you're facing. He's more than able. Faith is the currency of heaven, I've heard it said. I love that kind of phraseology. If you want to get something from heaven to earth, it requires faith. Well, God has promised you and declared to you. Now we have to, in faith, begin to walk it out. See, a lot of times we kind of think that if God said it, then I just sort of sit back and wait for it to happen. But actually, the way God engages us is he says, I've given you a city, now go take it. So it's this interesting thing in the kingdom where God declares something finished before it's done. It's kind of an interesting reality. Because he sees the end from the beginning, he can tell you the outcome, but you have to fight the battle, right? So I've given you the city, now go and take possession of it. Seems like kind of, well, if you've already given it to me, why do I have to take possession of it? But that's how God has set this thing up, that God has promised and God has declared and God has decreed and God has ordained, but now it's you and me, our role to in faith go, okay, God, I trust you. I trust that you see when I can't see. I trust that you've called me even though I don't know all the details. And I'm going to begin to walk in faith in the direction of that word. And I'm going to trust you, God. And I'm going to trust your faithfulness. I'm going to trust your hand to guide me. I'm going to trust you to walk with me all throughout. He declares it finished. But then we in faith begin to walk it out. But the problem is in that journey of walking it out is where the enemy begins to whisper doubt and fear and uncertainties, and we begin to question, we begin to wonder, and we can find ourselves slipping into fear, we can find ourselves slipping into doubt. But we have got to stay in faith. You know, for my wife and I, you know, just in recent years, like Pastor Morgan was talking on the intro about just kind of new season of itinerating and traveling. We've been a part of a great church, Champion Center, up in the Seattle area for about 15 years. And it was a fantastic season. And just our pastor there and us, we just felt like God really kind of just orchestrated this launch into a new season of ministry. And so we're excited. Some things that have been in my heart since I was like 13, you know, kind of a deal. And God just sort of activated, so we began to step out into it. But you went from, you know, a kind of a secure paycheck, if you will, at a great church to not a secure paycheck, you know, traveling, you know. Any of you who are business entrepreneurs, you understand that. There is no guaranteed money coming in, so you're stepping out in faith, and every month is a new opportunity to trust God and to believe for the supernatural. And so one of the things that we felt God was very clear to step out into this new season. Man, God spoke. We're having prophetic words, natural, supernatural stuff just lining up. Oh, man, God's in this. There was so much confidence. There was so, oh, man, this is God's for us. Who can be against us? You know what I mean? Like, just easy. We're excited. We step out. It's fun. We move to the beach. I mean, not literally on the beach, you know. Like, wow, itinerant life must be easy, must be nice. No, we're inland from the beach. But, you know, we this great environment. It's all exciting. But thankfully, there was somebody who God sent with a prophetic word to us before we moved down to say, hey, it's going to be harder than you think. I was like, thank you for that. But you know what? I am thankful. Because God sees the end from the beginning. He didn't say, you're going to fail. He just said, it's going to be harder than you think. And when we got into those, you know, that beginning season of, you know, kind of after the initial, like, excitement of the transition and the savings and the bank account start kind of dwindling, and now you're in more of this kind of freelancing, you know, kind of entrepreneurial life of ministry, and it's not quite as easy. All of a sudden, you start getting tested a little bit more. All of a sudden, you start going, okay, God, well, sure, that was you up in Seattle. Maybe the clouds blocked something I was hearing, you know. And you begin to grapple with the realities of sometimes the reality of the facts of your circumstance. And you're trying to compare it with the promise of God that he gave you. And you're trying to reconcile the two. I don't know if you've ever been there where you feel God has said or spoken or led you to something. And now you're in the reality of trying to walk this thing out and trying to fight doubts and trying to fight the uncertainties of that situation. And so we find ourselves, you know, in that kind of reality, in that kind of a setting and season where we're really going, okay, now it's starting to get real where we're kind of drilling in a fresh level of trust in God, and God's showing up and God's faithful, and it's exciting, but it's, you know, it's it's not guaranteed, right? So it's a new level of faith for us. And it's in that moment where you realize that if you're going to stay in faith, there's going to it's going to be an intentional decision to have what the Bible talks about, staying the fight of faith. I never really understood that until a little over 2 years ago when we stepped out. That, you know what, to stay in faith is actually a fight of faith. Because the enemy's trying to fight against you to get you into fear. And if you're passive, you'll just get taken over by the enemy, and all of a sudden fear will totally overwhelm your life. So to stay in faith and trusting the promises of God requires a decisive decision that I'm going to fight the fight of faith, that I'm going to trust God, that I, against whatever odds or whatever circumstances, I believe what he said to us. I'm determined to walk it out. And it reminds me of one of the specific passages or verses in Hebrews 11. One of these heroes of our faith kind of gives us a clue of how do we stay in faith when we're walking through it. And Sarah is one of the greatest in this lineup. Hebrews 11, verse 11. So, you know, Abraham and Sarah, God promised them to be the father of many nations, and they had no kids forever. They're like waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden, like, we're at expiration date kind of a deal. Like past, like no physical possibility for Abraham and Sarah to have children. We've gone from like, you know, it's easy to kind of believe God for a miracle when you can work it out naturally. You know what I mean? When I can figure out all the dots and how they all connect, then I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, God could do that. But all of a sudden, when it goes beyond my natural ability to reason out all of the details, that is when the real test of faith begins, where I go, will God fulfill this? Can he finish the job, so to speak? Can he do what he said he would do? And I love this, 11:11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, listen, it says, they were enabled to become, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. So Sarah and Abraham considered him faithful who had made the promise. Actually, it's funny, the NIV, I have a little bit older version than the new NIV. They've done some slight updates. So in the new updates, it actually highlights that's about Sarah considering him faithful. My other translation still says Abraham is. So I was like trying to read that out here. But either way, both of them considered him faithful. So here's the secret from Sarah and Abraham in the most impossible situation is that if we're going to stay in faith, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on him. I got to keep my eyes locked on him. The Bible says to look unto Jesus, right? To fix your eyes on things above. Right? If we're going to stay in faith, I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. And in the beginning of our kind of journey, stepping out in faith for my wife and I, one of the mantras that we kind of stirred up in our spirit and really kind of came out of my wife was this statement of, we trust Jesus. And whenever we felt like a fear trying to attack us, we just go, we trust Jesus. Come on, God's with us. We trust him. He's faithful. We know God called. We trust Jesus. And that was our way. Come on, sometimes you gotta fight intentionally. You gotta come against the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. And we gotta declare some things. But enemy, you may be trying to spit doubt in my ears, but I wanna remind you that I'm not trusting in your word. I'm trusting in the name of Jesus Christ and his ability to fulfill. So they considered him faithful because you know what? They probably were considering all the realities of their impossible situation. And you're considering the fact that, man, this is no longer an option for me to actually fulfill this thing. But then in all of that reality, somehow they realized, man, but I know this God that I serve. I know this God that I follow, this God that has done so many miraculous things over the years and the stories that I've heard. And I'm going to make a decision that even though my natural circumstances maybe don't line up, I'm going to stop and consider the faithfulness of God. I'm going to consider the track record of heaven. I'm going to consider his ability to fulfill what he has said that he would do. And you know what? God is faithful. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. But this morning, I want to remind you I want to call the attention of your eyes again back to Jesus. Maybe you've been focusing too much on fear or the negativity or the doubts or the difficulty of your circumstance. Hey, you know what? We all get there from time to time, but I want to remind you, put your eyes on Jesus again. Put your focus on him again. Put your trust and your hope in the name that is above every other name. And by faith, we're going to begin to take possession of the things that God has given us. By faith, we're going to see it through. I'm going to invite the band to come up here and help me wrap this up. I think probably one of my favorite ways a preacher said it is, come up here and play the keys, give the people some hope that I'm wrapping up. Give them hope. So we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to stay focused. It's like Peter. God calls him to step out of the boat. Peter jumps out. It's a miracle. He's walking on water. He's looking at Jesus. And then what does the Bible say? He begins to look at the wind and the waves, right? And he begins to sink. Because if we're going to step out in faith, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, there's going to be some waves, there's going to be some wind, there's going to be some difficulties, there's going to be some challenges, but the key is the fight of faith to go, you know what, I'm not going to allow the distraction and the fear that wants to come at me from the circumstances that are around me, and I'm going to keep my eyes locked on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on him because he is going to fulfill the promises of God. So for my wife and I, we were several months into kind of the new season and it was exciting, but you know what, honestly, the fridge was getting a little emptier than I want. And I don't know if anyone's ever been in a season like that where you don't have everything that you're wanting and you're maybe getting a little bit nervous about where's the next paycheck coming from or where's the next, you know, kind of meal. And I got kids and a wife, and it's not just me out there freelancing, you know, and so there's all of that reality. I remember it was one night where I decided to, I'm putting my girls to bed, and my wife had been doing real estate up in the Northwest, was trying to get that going down in San Diego, and there was a couple potential things that we were really hoping for would pull through, and I kind of come out after putting our girls to bed, and she's kind of putting some dishes away, and she just found out that they had picked other agents or something was gonna fall through. And it was, you know, it was just one of those moments you're like, shoot, you know, really wondering how, you know, how's this gonna happen? And we're trying to figure out, okay, when are we gonna grocery shop next? And so we're kind of walking out this thing, and I just, you know, it was kind of my moment to stir faith in our moment and said, come on, babe, we trust Jesus, right? I said, we know that God called us into this season. God was clear. God was specific. God confirmed it. There's a reason why we're here. God didn't call us. He didn't bring us to the point of delivery only to leave us. He didn't bring us all this way to not deliver on the promise, to not see us through this situation. And so we're praying and just try to encourage the moment. And I said, listen, you know, the Bible says that God fed a prophet in the wilderness by sending birds, sending some ravens with food in their mouth and dropped food off to the prophet. I said, listen, if God wants to bring food to our doorstep, he can do it. He's able to. He can do this thing. We trust Jesus, right? So then I'm going into prayer, and it was kind of one of those kind of tough prayers, almost like my best way to describe it, you know, that phrase, slow as molasses, kind of feels like this molasses prayer where you're fighting against fear. And it's the fight of faith to stay focused on Jesus. And so we're kind of in this sort of like, you're just grinding out this prayer of trust and keeping your eyes focused. And then it was the craziest thing because my daughter's never done this. You're gonna think it's something profound, but it's not. My older daughter comes out of her bed and just smacks me in the butt right in the middle of this prayer. And I'm like, what the heck? Get back in bed, what are you doing? Like, it was just so random. I literally think the enemy was trying to just distract me in the moment. I didn't say, get behind me, Satan, like Jesus did to Peter, but I was kind of thinking that a little bit. I was just like, go to bed and kind of finish the prayer with just sort of like, amen. You know, like, let's go to bed. So then the next morning, I wake up and I'm heading out of the house, And as I head out of the house, here's what I see. Did you guys get the photo I sent? I see this. I don't know if you ever heard of Amazon Fresh, but there's certain cities around the U.S. where you can order groceries online, right? Well, little did we know that God had prompted somebody to order hundreds of dollars of groceries for us and deliver it the next morning. Come on, somebody. He's faithful. He's a finisher. He's able. I don't know what you're facing, but God can send food to our doorstep. God can provide. God can be the supernatural God that He is and fulfill the promises of God for your life. Amen? Amen. He's the finisher. Come on. So good. Man, that gets me excited. I keep that picture around a lot to remind myself of the goodness of God. Remind myself of the faithfulness of God. And you know what? I had that actually as my screensaver on my phone for a while because I wanted to remember every time, come on, God's able. He's able. He's able. But you know what? Then I felt God convict me to say, take that off. I got better miracles for you. I was like, all right. You know what I mean? To say, don't get too focused on that. I got more. I got more for you. I've got greater that I've got ahead for you. But He's the finisher, you guys. Let's all stand to our feet here. He's able. He is able to fulfill. He is able to deliver. He did not give you the dream to stop short. He did not put that purpose on the inside of you to just come to the point of delivery and not be able to deliver on it. He is able to deliver. He is able to finish what He started. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will finish it. He will see it through. This morning, church, I feel God just encouraged me to bring a word to you guys this morning to say, come on, trust in God. Put your hope in Him. Yes, of course, we know that, but it's to stir it up again in a fresh way to say, come on, I'm going to put my hope in Him again. What is it that you've been discouraged about? What is it that maybe you lost sight of months ago or years ago or decades ago where you just thought that could never happen? And God's saying, come on, consider the faithfulness of God again. Consider the goodness of God again. Maybe you're young in here and wondering about, could I really achieve this thing that's in the inside of me? And maybe you're nervous to take a step out. I want to encourage you. He sees the end from the beginning. If He's called you, He'll be faithful to you. It's time to step out in the direction that God has for you.
Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message. Join us online every Sunday and Wednesday for our streaming services. You can also follow us on Twitter at New Life Sullivan or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Life Sullivan.